Good morning. You know, for I was thinking for the next few Sundays, or probably, you know, probably more than a month, I'll be looking at some of the questions I think Jesus asked, right? If you look at the scriptures very carefully, you know, Jesus is asking around 307 questions. Can you imagine? Throughout the Gospels, you realize, you know, Jesus is asking 307 questions, right? And people came to Jesus and they asked him only 183 questions. I'm just giving you certain numbers, right? And people came to him and asked him 183 questions. You know, can you imagine out of the 307 questions that Jesus asked and people came, right, with 183 questions, you know how many questions Jesus answered? Very interesting. If you start counting, you know, scholars say, you know, probably it's around 3 to 8. Can you imagine? People are asking 183 questions, right? We want answers, but Jesus' answers is around 3 to 8 answers he's giving. You know, when I was looking at all this, I was asking myself, why is Jesus asking us questions without really answering the questions? But if you realize, many a times when Jesus is asking the questions, he's making them think aloud, right? To look on a different perspective. In other words, you know, it's just helping them to have a much more bigger picture in terms of their question. At the same time, I think it to stimulate their thinking, their thought, right, to help them, you know, why am I asking? And also self-answering by asking questions, right? At the same time, I think it's also when Jesus asks questions, if you realize, I think one of the reasons is to have a very close a relationship with them, because he wants to know them, right? He wants to get to know them. He wants to know what's happening in their lives, right? And so he is asking questions. Get to know them at the same time. Let them to start thinking, not just spoon feeding them, but also to have them realize why the question is coming. Very interestingly, when Socrates was found teaching, no, it says that he asked more questions than answers. He was asking his students more questions. I don't know, maybe he had the same thinking to, right, help people to think about why these questions and self find out the answers to themselves. And so this few weeks I'll be looking at, you know, questions that Jesus asked. And this question is a very interesting question, right? In Mark chapter 5, if you know the story very well, I think all of us know that this demon-possessed man is there. I do not know how many of you have seen a demon-possessed person. When you put up your hand, it doesn't mean you are demon-possessed. You have seen someone demon-possessed, right? Hello? Yes, my wife has seen, and I know some people have seen. Yeah, I've been involved in demon not possessed ministry, deliverance ministry. And you know, it's very interesting because you see how, you know, evil is so real and how it damages the lives of people. And probably when you look at the passage very carefully, this is one of the worst extreme, right, in terms of evil. Can you imagine how Satan has occupied the life of this man? That the Bible says that he was living in the tombs. If you look at Luke very carefully and also in Mark, what's happening? He's living in the tombs. You know, he's not going home because he can't stay at home. His parents or his loved ones do not want him to be there because he's violent. The passage tells us very clearly, you know, that he's so violent that nothing or no one can control this man. Right? He's living in the tombs by himself, just wandering around. You know, probably he's disturbing people who are coming around, my friend. And tomb is a place you don't want to be there. It's only dead people are there, right? Living people don't go there. It's a scary place. It can be a very eerie place. And so what's happening? This man is staying there. And so Jesus comes to this particular town, right? According to the story, what happens? I think this man comes running up to Jesus. And then you read, you know, Jesus is, and he comes and says, you know, Jesus, Son of the Most High, why do you torture me? You know, for a moment I was thinking, Jesus did not do anything. Right? He just came into this town to preach the gospel. He did not even disturb the man at all, or he even called the man by name. But this man, who was demon-possessed, the extreme of in terms of evil that was in him, he came rushing to Jesus and says, "Why do you torture me?" And Jesus is asking him the question, "What is your name?" And I asked myself, you know, come on, right? Jesus knows the answer. But Jesus wanted to know, what is your name? Right? The rest of the passage says that he was finally delivered. You know, evil comes in different forms altogether, my friend. Maybe this is one of the worst extreme cases. This man has lost his mind, right? He is not there. The evil that is in him, the devil or the demon is in him, has taken full control of his life. Maybe many of you have not seen, my friend, but evil is so real in this world. You know, many times when we say evil, you know, we think, oh, that person is evil because, you know, they are involved in all these activities. But when you look at the scriptures very carefully, you know, even lying is evil, right? Because Satan is a deceiver. If you read Genesis chapter 2, he came in 2 and 3. You know, he comes and he deceives. And 1 Peter, you read 1 Peter, Peter is saying, you know, he will come and steal you or devour you. He will separate you away from God. He doesn't want you to have a close contact with Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to live a life for Jesus Christ, my friend. He wants you to take you away. And so evil comes from a different form. Probably this man had an extreme supernatural kind of a thing. But let me tell you, you know, all of us suffer from this, right? So we say, you know, what is happening in this world? When I was looking, I was doing particular study on this particular passage, you know, I realized, you know, today we live in a world, evil is not evil anymore. Have you realized? Evil is not evil anymore, right? Gossip is not evil anymore. Pride is not evil anymore. Greed is not evil anymore. We have some kind of terms for people who are engaged in all kinds of things. But let me tell you, evil is real. This man had an issue, probably a greater issue. And today, Satan wants to deceive us, wants to take us away from having a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes with all these subtle things. Adultery is evil, my friend. Fornication is evil. Paul talks about it, right? Gluttony, even gluttony is an evil, because what has happened? You know, all these things becomes idols to our life that separates us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so evil is there. And today we live in a world, you know, I was looking and reading some article, right? Right is wrong is no more wrong. Have you realized we live in a world like that? And even in what's happening, and you look at the passage, I'll be showing you some passage, you know, we will. And today, right is also subjective, right? Right can be wrong. Wrong can be right, right? White can be black. It depends on how you look at it. Black can also be white. And so that's the world that we are living in today, my friend. That's the world that we are living in today. So the first point, you know, I would like to bring is, you know, real evil is real. Because this man, right, he comes with an impure spirit to meet Jesus. He lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Can you imagine what evil has done to this man? It has actually bound him. And let me tell you, sometimes we struggle with our sin. We say, you know, I struggle with this. It binds us, my friend. It binds us. It wants to take control of our lives. Certain sins in our lives, you know, we have difficulty to surrender. We have been Christians for a long time. And we say, you know, I struggle with this. Or I'm struggling with this particular problem in my life, because that's the way the evil works, my friend. It is so real. It wants to take control of certain aspects of your body. If possible, your entire life. Your entire life. So greed is not another thing. It's evil too. Right? Gossip is evil too. Talking behind people's back is evil too. And so and even Luke talks about it. So he's met by this demon-possessed man from a town. For a long time, this man has worn, does not worn clothes. You know, can you imagine what it has done to the life of this man? He has lost his life, my friend. He has lost his family. He's far away from his family. He has lost contact with his community, his neighborhood, his friends, right? That's the motive of evil. That's the goal of evil. It wants to bring us away. It is not constructive. It's always destructive. Passages are very clear about it. For example, when you look at 1 John 5, right, 19, John writes to his people and says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." He's talking on the spiritual terms. You know, the evil one is taking control of this world. Look at the things that's happening in the world today, my friend. Sometimes we use certain words, you know, we say it's because of capitalism and all kinds. You know, it's the work of the evil one. There's a lot of disputes that's happening, right, in a lot of countries today. Why? We have a lot of shooting in downtown Toronto. Why gangs are around there? Why terrorism is so much involved? You know, I remember, you know, the September 11 incident took place. At that time, I think the president of U.S. was George Bush. You know, when George Bush said, when he looked at the terrorists and he used that word evildoers. Immediately, what happened, there were certain people or even philosophers who came at that point of time and told him, you know, he shouldn't use the concept of evil. There's no more concept of evil, my friend. It's just an act. So evil does not work in a vacuum. So Jesus, what's the prayer of Jesus for us? Lord, protect them from the evil one. Let me tell you, it's evil, right? The things that takes us away from God. Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, put on the armor of God, because what is happening? The flaming arrows of the evil one. Shield of faith, trust in God, depending on God. It's God. I trust in Jesus, and he's the only one who's able to help us. And then in 2 Thessalonians also, you read about it, right? We need God to protect us. So evil is real, whether you like it or not, my friend. Maybe you might not have seen a demon-possessed person who's acting in a very strange way altogether. Even the way we do things can be evil in the sight of God. Pride is evil, gluttony is evil, adultery is evil, fornication is evil, gossiping is evil, my friend, because what's happening? That's how Satan comes, right? He deceives us and he wants us to take away from God. And secondly, when you look at the passages very carefully, at the same time, I was reading an article, right? Today, if you look at the two words, right, I put two chalks. I want you to go up and just put a take note, tolerance and acceptance. I've realized that we have moved from tolerance to acceptance. Right? When you look at the word, you know, there was a time when people say we need to tolerate, right? Tolerance means it's past, you know, you tolerate. You tolerate with what's happening, but you don't agree. You tolerate, you know, what's the behavior of a person, you know, but then, yes, you know, I don't agree with that person, but I just tolerate. But if you realize the world is no more, it's moving from tolerance to acceptance, maybe that's the way of life for him. Right? We use psychological terms. Maybe that was the genetic problem or hereditary problem, or the environment has actually changed the person. And so what's happening? We need to accept. It's no more tolerance, because tolerance means, yes, I can extend to a certain thing, but I don't totally agree. But today, it's about acceptance. What's happening if a person, you know, acts differently? It's acceptance. Gay lifestyle has become an acceptance in the society today, right? Lesbian, whatever, LGBT, whatever, Q, whatever, you just name it. It has become an acceptance. It is becoming a norm. It's sad to say, even in churches today, even in churches, right, it's accepted. It's part of a doctrine that's accepted by the church today. Even last week, we were praying for the university, right, Trinity Western. What's happening? It's no more tolerance. There will come a time, I think, we will also be challenged in our faith, in our church too, about acceptance. It's a way of life we need to accept. It's norm. It's fine. Like today we talk about marijuana, right? October 17 is the official day. Don't bring marijuana to church, my friends, right? And no plants in the church too. Yeah, so Tiana should take note, no marijuana plants in the church. I know we allowed 4 plants in any place, right? I think after some time it will be acceptance. It'll be part of life. That's happening. So evil is real. Satan wants to deceive us. He's a liar from the start. He lied to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. You realize, and he's even lying now. He's lying the society, the people around us, my friend. Evil is so real. Secondly, let's look at this passage. When you go back, read, and it's not new. It was also happening in Isaiah's time. Isaiah writes it in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "They say that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. That black is white, and white is black. Bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter." Let me tell you, it was happening at that time, and it's happening today. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. Your right might be right to you, but it is not right to me. It might be wrong to me. That's the world that we live in, right? And that's the world that we have been living in from the time I think God created this entire world, my friend. Secondly, look at the passage very carefully, right? The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain. Can you imagine living in the tombs? If I ask you to stay, live 2 days or 1 night in the cemetery all alone, will you do it? In an eerie place, you hear a lot of sound and smoke. Like, I know it's like a Hollywood movie, right? If I ask you to stay for and say, I'll give you money, probably I think you will be scared to death, right? It's what's happening. He's living in the tombs, where no one will ever stay. We don't want to buy a house near the tombs or the cemetery. And no one could even bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. Can you imagine? No one can even bind him with a chain. He's so powerful. He's beyond human. So there's something supernatural that's working in his life. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart. He tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. People tried. They tried every means possible, my friend, to control this evil man. They were not able to do that. When you look at chains, and that was many years ago, these were the way people would take control of the ones who are demon-possessed, right? Or uncontrollable character, they chain them. What's happening? I realize evil cannot be controlled by external means. You cannot. I will go for a therapy. Yes, it will help you just for a week or so. It comes back. Right? I will do this. Probably it will help you. But then when the new year starts, it's all over again. It cannot be controlled by external means. They were trying everything possible. They chained him. He broke the chain. Right? No one can subdue him. Can you imagine? No one. So evil cannot be controlled by external means, my friend. It's not possible at all. That's why when you look at the heart, what's happening, Jeremiah says in 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond. Who can understand it? Right? Can you imagine? It's not this man alone. It's not something out there. Even our heart, when we have something evil in us, you can't. Who can understand it? That's what Jeremiah says. It's difficult, right? You can't. It cannot be controlled by external means. So what's happening, right? As we follow along, look at the passage again. So when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. Can you imagine? He sees Jesus. He runs to Jesus. He's not running to Jesus to worship him. He's not running because he's excited to see Jesus Christ and to bow and to say, you know, Lord, I was just waiting for you. You know, you are the greatest Savior. No, he was not running to Jesus out of worship, my friend. If you say he wants to work again, evil always works against God. He shouted at the top of his voice. In other words, he's not shouting, he's not shouting or just shouting or praising God kind of a thing. Right? He's angry because Jesus has come to this place. Jesus did not invite him, but he came to Jesus. Evil works against God, my friend. He's not worshiping God, and he's coming and he says, you know, what do you want to do with me, Jesus? Why do you want to persecute me or even torture me? You're torturing me. Evil always works against God. He comes, he's shouting. Can you imagine? He's shouting at the top of his voice to the Savior, who's the sovereign God, the Creator, because he hates the holiness of God. He doesn't like the righteousness of God, the just of God. He wants to do things which is totally against God, my friend. He doesn't want the right things, the godly things, the godly values. It's always against. I think we struggle, right? We struggle in our life. There are times, you know, we want to live a life that is totally committed to Christ. But, you know, sometimes what's happening, the sinful nature in us wants to work against. It's okay. It's okay one time, it's fine, right? It's okay. And then it becomes a character, like Paul says, it becomes a lifestyle in us. And so it always works against God. And so anything that works against God, we need to be careful, because it might be the work of the evil one, right? It might be the work of the evil one. And so lastly, let me finish with this. You know, Jesus has the power over evil. That's powerful, my friend. I think that's the good news. We are here today. When you look at the passage very carefully, you know, Mark and also Luke is writing very graphic kind of a thing, very long passage. You know, why is he giving importance? Because to tell us, you know, you cannot control evil by external means, by certain therapies or some kind of counseling or asking the person to do. Probably it might help the person in certain ways, my friend, but you want true deliverance. You want to live a life totally surrendered. You want to come out of the bondage, you know, the things that we have been chained to, my friend. It's only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has the power over evil. Look at the passage very carefully. What's happening? Jesus is asking the name of the person. Right? He wants to know the name of the person. Why? Is it because, you know, Jesus wants to know? He doesn't know the name of the person. The Lord knows. It's to make, it's to show us that everything submits to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan could have easily said, you know, Lord Jesus, you know my name. You know where I come from. Why should I be answering you? It tells us very clearly, everything is subjected to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. He knows. And he wants to know what's happening. What is your name, right? And secondly, you look at it, you know, it begged Jesus. He begged Jesus again and again. You know, Jesus was just standing there. Jesus asked the name, that's all. Did he do anything? Look at the passage very carefully. Jesus did not do anything. He was just standing. You know why? Satan cannot stand in the presence of God, my friend. Satan cannot stand near God. It shivers. It's afraid. It wants to flee, right? So what's happening? He's begging Jesus again and again. The demons beg Jesus, word 12, right? Send us, right? Send us to the pigs. Allow us, send us, allow us. You know what happened? They could have easily run, but no. It says in verse 13, Jesus gave them permission, my friend. Jesus has the power over evil, right? He gives permission. this evil or the legion that was in him just asking Jesus for permission. Why? What does it mean? Why should the evil one ask permission? It speaks about that God is sovereign, my friend. God is all-powerful. Why do you need someone's permission? Because the person is of authority, right? The person is above you. And so the evil one, the devil or Satan, you know, comes and asks Jesus, you know, Lord, you give permission. You, so that I will leave this particular man and go into the pigs and I'll just go away. You know, my friends, I think if we are struggling with certain things, the only thing that can help us is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we struggle, we say, you know, Lord, I want to be a person that, you know, you want me to be. I'm struggling with this. It's only God who's able to help us, my friend. It's not through, you know, self-help kind of a thing, but I think it's only Jesus, because that's why Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, right? He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. It's only on the cross that you and I, my friend, can have victory. Paul is also, when Paul writes, it's also the tenses Paul is using is saying that it's also not only now, it's also in the future, right? It's only the power of the cross that is able to help us. I'm going to finish. Can you imagine if someone does something good to the society? What would you do? If someone comes, he changes the downtown and people are loving, wonderful, caring, what do you do? Do you ask the person to stay there? Or would you say, leave this place? Hello?
Stay there.
Wow, good people. Yes. What happened in this particular story, right? Those who have seen it told the people what has happened to the demon possessed and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to what? To leave their region. I don't want you to be there, Jesus. You know why? It is going to affect my business. It is going to affect my lifestyle. It is going to affect my choices. You know, it is just going to affect me. I will not have the freedom to do whatever I want. I might not be able to just follow the desires of my heart. I want to be a free person, not freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do what my heart wants me to do. We don't want you. You know, sometimes, you know, in a very subtle way, sometimes we tell Jesus, Lord, I don't want you. Right? Please leave this place. And that was happening because they don't want to lose the pigs. They don't want to lose property. They don't mind the guy having demon to be there in the tombs, disturbing people. I don't mind the evil to be around, but we don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. Question for each and every one of us, including myself. Would you ask Jesus to stay or ask him to leave? Yes, I think I hear people say. Yes, I think God wants to help us. I think we need to ask. But sometimes we tell him, right? Maybe unknowingly or even knowingly, Lord, I don't want you to stay. Let me live the way I've been living. Let me do the things I've been doing. Because I might lose the things that I enjoy. Right. But if you ask Jesus to stay, he changes our lives. And no evil can come near you, my friend. Because Jesus has power over evil. Let's pray. If you realize there's so much evil in this world, as we are worshiping God, there are so much of evil that's happening in this world. But sad to say, sometimes we think evil is out there. But evil is also around us, or maybe in us also, my friend. The things that takes you away from God could be evil too. The things that doesn't want you to live a life for Jesus Christ is evil, my friend. You might be struggling with certain sins in your life, you know. It is also evil. It wants to take the joy away from you. You might say, you know, Pastor Vincent, I tried this, I've tried that. Yes, you and I can try everything, my friend. But it will come back. It's only what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Only when you say, Lord, stay with me, Lord. Every day, every moment of my life, even in the decisions that I make, Lord, I want you to stay with me. As I fill up even my income tax, oh God, I want you to be with me because I don't want to deceive my government. As I'm talking to with my friends, oh God, stay with me, Lord, that I will not gossip about people. Stay with me, Father. Oh God, we thank you because nothing, oh God, can come near Jesus Christ. There is power in your name, Father. And help me, Lord, help us, oh God, to just lean on to you. Help us, oh God, to draw strength from you. And help us, oh Lord, to allow you to live and to stay in our lives. Because when you stay, oh God, we have victories over victories, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.